Turn with me now for our scripture reading to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, and reading from the first verse of the chapter. The first 8 verses we'll read. Romans 12, beginning our reading at verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. We'll finish our reading there at verse 8. And before we come to study that passage this morning, we'll just pray once again and ask the Lord for his help just briefly now as we come to the preaching of the word. Father in heaven, we draw once again into thy presence just now, and we recognize the need that lies before us with your holy, infallible word open before us. We recognize that we can't hope to grasp or understand any of the truth that's contained within it based on our own ability, based on our own intellectual ability or our own ideas or according to what we think we might be in our own strength. But we need that help from above. We need that opening of our eyes, that opening of our hearts to understand and to apply and to be challenged by the word this morning. May the Spirit do that work, and may that same Spirit fill my mouth with the words to speak. May he guide me in the words that I say and the thoughts that I bring this morning, and may it all be from him. And whatever is not of the Spirit and is from the preacher, may it simply fall to the ground this morning. May it only take root what is given by God. We pray that the message will be clear, that it will be understood and grasped, and even challenge my own heart as I preach this morning. May I challenge the listener this morning with nothing that hasn't first challenged my own heart. Be with us now and presence yourself amongst us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 6,200. That is the latest figure that scientists have arrived at as they attempt to estimate the number of thoughts the average human mind has in a single day. 6,200 thoughts every day, there or thereabouts. And another recent study has revealed that over 80% of our thoughts are negative thoughts. Over 80%. And so as a result, many would advise that you and I engage in positive thinking or try to raise our self-esteem in an effort to preserve or even improve our mental health. And that, of course, is a very hot topic in the times we've been living in this last year. Doctors, psychologists, even politicians try to tell us how to think. However, there's someone else who tells us how to think. Someone who speaks with much greater authority than a doctor or a psychologist. In Romans 12 and verse 3, the Holy Spirit tells you and I how to think. Look with me at that verse, Romans 12, verse 3, which is our text for this morning. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And that verse, it can't be looked at, it can't be studied this morning in isolation. Really, verse 3 in the context of the chapter, it stands as a bridge connected, first of all, to what comes before, but also very closely connected to what comes after. And let me explain what I mean. In verse 2 of this chapter, you'll see that phrase in the middle of the verse, a very well-known phrase that Paul uses when he's talking about the Christian. He says, "Renewing of your mind." Renewing of your mind. And with that phrase, he's pointing out that every believer has a new mind. It's not like the old one before they were saved. They're no longer, as he puts it, conformed to this world. Because the new mind, it doesn't think like the world. Not anymore, by the grace of God. And so verse 3 is building on that idea of a renewed mind. What does a mind do? It thinks. That is the function of the mind. And you'll see that word think, it appears 3 times in verse 3. So if you like, verse 3 is an explanation of how the renewed mind should think. If you're a Christian, you have a new mind. You've got new thoughts. And this verse, verse 3, tells us how that mind should think. But that verse, as I pointed out earlier, it's also connected to what comes afterwards. As we've read this morning down to verse 8, you'll see that that verse 3 really opens a section in the chapter where Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts, talents, abilities, which should be put to use by the different members of Christ's church for his glory. And so what is the point of verse 3 in that context? Well, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, of course, sees that the issue of spiritual gifts is one that can lead to pride in our hearts. Then it can result in exclusion of some members of the body. In fact, it can even lead to the church becoming divided. So before that practical teaching on spiritual gifts is given later in the chapter, verse 3 is written to lay the foundation for that teaching. It's written to encourage the readers to an appropriate attitude, an appropriate way of thinking. Before any Christian, before any of us this morning comes to think about our gifts, we must first make sure that we're thinking with a renewed mind. That's what verse 3 sets out. It is for every Christian to listen to the commands of this verse. How do I know that? Well, you'll find these words in the middle of our text, verse 3, to every man that is among you. Everyone. There are no exceptions. And the same challenge given by God to the Romans is also given to you and to me today. To check our own attitudes. In this verse, we will see how a renewed mind should think. How a renewed mind should think. And this message is quite simple this morning. There are only 2 points. And the first one answers that question of how a renewed mind should think in these words, not like this. Not like this. Because if you look at this verse, Paul first of all points out what the believers were not to do. What attitude not to hold. How not to think. Not like this. What does he say? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Not to have an inflated view of himself. Not to think himself higher than he ought. It's really a warning against pride. Paul himself actually gives us a real example of that kind of thinking in the way that he's written this verse. Humble thinking, that is. If you look at the first part of it, he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." What's Paul talking about with those words, "through the grace given unto me"? He's talking about his position as an apostle. Along with the 12 disciples of Jesus, he held a position of authority in the church. And the point of that phrase is really to say that the command in this verse is binding, and everyone had better listen to what he's about to say. But his choice of words shows that Paul is thinking with a renewed mind. Because he could have just said, "I'm an apostle, so listen to what I'm about to say." But when his entire point is about pride and not thinking too highly of himself, well, that wouldn't be a very consistent approach, would it? Paul wants the people to listen to his instruction, not because he's worthy, not because he is very important, but because by the grace of God given to him, he has been made an apostle. Paul is living out what he commands in this verse. So, for you and I, what would it mean for us today if we were thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think? Well, in one way, I would suggest that it would be for us to think ourselves as higher than others on the basis of worldly conditions. What does that mean? Well, to count yourself worthy on the basis of rank, on the basis of wealth, perhaps on the basis of your social standing, whatever circles you might move in. And to view yourself in those terms is to be conformed to this world. Paul, of course, has already warned about that in the previous verse. That is how the world thinks. That is how the world would want you and I to see ourselves. That we're either among the great and the good, looking down upon all these poor, pitiful, common people, or we are those common people, yet striving with every fiber of our being to climb that ladder in order to be counted amongst the esteemed and distinguished ranks of society. That is what people crave in our culture today. But the Christian is called away from that charade. It's a trap. It's a snare. In fact, that kind of thinking is a deception. Look at Galatians 6, verse 3. Still the writing of the Apostle Paul. This is a theme which he touches on in a number of his letters. But Galatians 6, verse number 3, to that church he writes, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So as soon as a man thinks himself to be distinguished or worthy, he's fallen into this deception. Why? Because it's not real. The reality, as this verse points out, is that he is nothing, not something. So to think of yourself as any higher than that is more than you should, because it's a lie. If you think that way, according to this verse, you have been deceived. He deceiveth himself. Man is nothing, as that verse points out, but he does have gifts. This chapter we're looking at, Romans 12, it assumes that fact. The verses which follow our text in verse 3, it makes it absolutely clear that the different members of the body have abilities and have talents to be used in the Lord's service. So the question comes then, if you and I are nothing, then how can we possess talents? Well, that question leads us to another of the ways in which we can think too highly of ourselves. It's when we think the gifts and the abilities we have are something we've earned or achieved through our own effort. That is how pride displays itself. When we are pleased with ourselves because of what we're able to do, praising ourselves because we're skillful or we're capable in a particular area, and looking down on those who are not on our level or not as capable as we think we are. That pattern of thinking, that is thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Another of Paul's letters, the book of 1 Corinthians, if you turn there to chapter 4, a verse which speaks very appropriately to this subject, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Where we read, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Perhaps the best way I can illustrate the point of that verse is to take you all back to your youth. We all remember that teenager when we're growing up who has the brand new everything. The expensive clothes, the nice watch, maybe the fancy first car, whatever it might be. And that young person, they walk around here, there, and everywhere with a kind of swagger as if they own the place. You all probably have a particular person in mind when I make that description. And that young person, whoever they might be, who thinks themselves better than everyone else because of all the great things they have, is deceived. Because quite often, everything that they have has been given to them by someone else. Who earned all the money? Who earned all the wealth in order to give those gifts to their teenage child? Well, it's the wealthy parents who've provided everything for them. And so the application is that sometimes we behave like that entitled teenager when it comes to spiritual gifts. You and I have gifts, yes. But we can't think ourselves as great because of the gifts we have. Why? Because that gift has come into our ownership not through our own effort, not through our own determination or achievement or brilliance, actually in spite of our own unworthiness, sinfulness, nothingness. It is all of God's grace. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Nothing. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. These gifts, whatever they might be, they are yours because of someone else. It is because of what Christ has done that we possess gifts. It is because of his perfection that gifts are given to his imperfect people. And when we believe our talents to be all of our own doing, we're making little the value of Jesus Christ and his work. The person who thinks too highly of themselves thinks too lowly of their Lord. So how does a renewed mind think? Not like this. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There's a way not to think, but we're not left there then to work out for ourselves how the renewed mind should think. Because after Paul says, not like this, he goes on to say, but like this. But like this. There's guidance given, if you go back to Romans 12, there's guidance given in the next phrase of the verse. This is how to think of yourself. What is it? He says, to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Soberly. I should point out, this verse hasn't got anything to do with alcohol or anything like that. That word, soberly, it's a word simply used to describe someone who's thinking clearly, someone who's thinking reasonably. The way that Greek word for soberly is used in other parts of the Bible is very interesting. If you look at Mark 5, verse 15, it's one of the parts of Scripture where that word, soberly, or the Greek word for it, rather, is found, Mark 5 and verse 15. This passage, of course, you are probably familiar with, is the demon-possessed man of Gadara, and Christ comes and casts the demon, the legion, out of him into the swine who run into the sea and are drowned. But if you look at verse 15, which is written, or is describing the events after the demon has been cast out, you'll see these words, and they, that is the people of the nearby town, came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That in his right mind is the same word in the Greek for sober in our text. And the verse goes on, and they were afraid. Another example is 2 Corinthians 5:13, which you don't need to turn to, but there we read, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, same word again, it is for your cause. Now, what is the point? What am I getting at here in looking at those two verses? Well, it's really that the alternative to sober-mindedness, the alternative to being in your right mind, as that demon-possessed man became, the opposite is insanity. The opposite is to be possessed, or as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, to be beside yourself. So it perhaps sound quite extreme, given that so many people in our culture today think on those terms with a proud attitude, with a high view of self. But Scripture tells us that that kind of thinking is so unreasonable, it's really a kind of insanity. It's delusional. It's madness to think like that. It's not a reasonable way to think at all, because it's not founded in reality. That helps us to see that the two kinds of thinking that Paul describes in Romans 12, they're not even close at all to one another. If you think of that demon-possessed man and his insanity, and then compare it with what the people saw in that verse when he was in his right mind, thinking and speaking clearly and reasonably, it's like night and day. In the same way, thinking highly of yourself is so hugely different. It's like the other end of the spectrum when compared to thinking soberly. These two kinds of thinking are worlds apart. And the person with the renewed mind will think in a way that stands out against the world we live in. Soberly. Soberly. So what is a reasonable, what is a sober view of self? And where would we look for guidance as we aim to think on those terms? Well, the last part of Romans 12, verse 3 goes on to explain, where it says, "Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Notice that word, according. It shows us that Paul is answering that how question. You need to think soberly, and this is how it is done. This is the standard by which we are to estimate and to think of ourselves, according to this standard. So we are to think soberly. In order to think soberly, we are to think according as God hath dealt. Just to take those three words first of all. God hath dealt. What does that mean? Well, when we're thinking honestly, when we're thinking reasonably, as the renewed mind should think, we're thinking not in terms of what we have done, not in terms of what we've achieved or in terms of what we are capable of, but in terms of what we've been dealt or what we've received from God. It doesn't say think according as you have achieved. No, think according as God hath dealt. And it goes on, God hath dealt to every man. Another point there that should shape our thinking is to remember that we're not the only person or even the member of a select group of Christians who've received gifts from God. A final reference to turn to is Ephesians 4, verse 7, a verse which the wording of it is almost identical, really, to this second part of Romans 12, verse 3. Ephesians 4, verse 7, where we read, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." And the words to focus on in that verse are simply, "Unto every one of us is given grace." Every one of us. Every individual in the church body, albeit perhaps differently from one another. If you noticed in verse 6 of our reading, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So these gifts are different, but we've all received something from God. There is not one Christian who has not received anything at all. So there are two ways to apply the point. There are two ways of thinking that don't fit what Paul is writing in this verse. One is to think that we're the only gifted person in the room, thinking that we're the talent and everyone else just needs to stay out of the way. Let me do everything, otherwise you're going to mess it all up. To think that way is to forget that God hath dealt to every man. But another way, and perhaps a more subtle way of showing unreasonable thinking, is to believe that the only gifted person in the church is the one who stands in the pulpit and does the preaching, or the one who holds office. They're the ones who have the gift from God. They are the ones who've been called to serve him, but not me. No, I'm not gifted like they are. I've not been dealt the hand that they have. So I'd be best just sitting on the sidelines, leaving that whole serving God business to the chosen few. That is not thinking soberly. That is not how the renewed mind should think, because God hath dealt to every man. You have been given a gift or gifts. The simple message is to use them. Use them. We go on in this verse. The phrase then speaks about the measure. God hath dealt to every man the measure. And you can picture that like someone pouring out glasses of water from a jug. The water is poured into each glass, and in each glass there is a definite amount of water in the cup. There's a limitation. There's an amount that we've received from God. It is not limitless. But Scripture speaks of one who received without measure. John 3:34 speaks of Jesus Christ, and God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Savior received from the Father without measure. His filling with the Spirit was not limited. It was not carefully measured out to him for a particular volume. His grace, his ability, his power, his filling with the Spirit, it was without limit. And yet, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was the one, if we think on the in the wording of this verse, he was the one who had every right to think highly of himself. He is, after all, the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. And yet, he is so humble that he became man to die for men, and is now not ashamed to call men his brethren. How much more should we, who are nothing and bring nothing and only offer sin and failure, how much more should we show the humility Christ did? How much more should we, who have received only a measure, think less of ourselves and more of Christ? God has dealt to us a measure. A measure of what? The final words of the verse, a measure, or the measure of faith. What kind of faith is being spoken about here? Is Paul talking about saving faith? That faith that we place on Christ and on his work for our salvation? Well, it's true to say that the faith we place on Christ in salvation is a gift from God. And it is something that should impact on the way we think of ourselves. But I don't think that that is the kind of faith that Paul is speaking about here. The faith referred to here, it's connected with the spiritual gifts and with the talents that every believer has received from God. This faith is the faith to use those gifts. You each have a gift for whatever aspect of Christian life and service it might be. And you also have a measure of faith. Faith to serve the Lord. Faith to use that gift for his glory, that enabling grace to serve God, it has been measured out for all of us. This is God's guidance on how to think of yourself, to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So how does a renewed mind think? Not like this. Not thinking too highly of yourself. Not conformed to the deceived, deluded even thinking of the world. But like this. Thinking soberly. remembering that all that we have comes from God, that gifts have been given to every one of us, and that we've received only a measure. 6,200 thoughts every day. As we close this morning, let me challenge you to consider, how many of those thoughts are of self? How many of those revolve around your own affairs, your own ability, your own aspirations? Are any of your thoughts of Christ? And if your answer to that question is no, well, then it's clear that you've not yet been renewed in your mind by the Spirit of God. You've not yet been made a new creature in Christ. Your thinking and your attitude is molded by the deception of the world. That is bondage. See the reality today, the truth, that by yourself you have nothing, that before God you bring nothing of value, that without salvation there is nothing for you to look forward to in eternity. But there is grace to be found. There is freedom to enjoy. There is transformation. And it is found in Christ alone. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Be made a new creature in Christ today. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for help given this morning. We thank you for a sense of thy presence in the house today. And we ask, O God, that you will fill our hearts just now with thoughts of the Savior. Fill our hearts with a high view of him. Empty us of thoughts of ourselves. Help us to think with that sober mind, to think according to the gifts that we've been given, remembering that they've been received. They're not ours, but bless each one of us. Help us to see our Savior in whatever it is we do the rest of this day. May we do all unto the glory of God. Part us now with thy blessing. Keep each one safe and have your hand of protection on each one of us in this coming week. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen.